This is the Word of God found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first eight verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. We've gone over these scriptures in the past, but I hope that you'll bear with me while we look at them again. I have a dear friend who's one of the most gifted preachers of the gospel I've ever met. And he made a statement that stuck with me. He said, "I wonder how often I preach the gospel and how often I preach about the gospel." And that struck me because now I wonder the same thing, you know. Today I hope to start off by preaching about the gospel and hope that the Lord will enable me while doing that to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's a word that's not even used in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, you don't run into it until the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, the gospel. And if we look in our concordance, we see the Greek word that's used. It's evangelizo. That's the verb to preach the gospel. Or as a noun, it's evangelion, which means the gospel. And it's once even used as preached before the gospel. That is a message that came to Abraham before the gospel that was ever preached. And that's pro-evangelisomai. And so it means of a message before the gospel. We have an English word that we use a lot that came directly from that Greek word. What English word do we have that came from evangelizo? Evangelism. Evangelism or evangelist, they came from the same word. But when you read the word gospel in the New Testament, it is the English translation of the word evangelizo or evangelion, which is sometimes left almost in its Greek form when we say evangelism or evangelist. And what evangelizo means is to declare a good message. And evangelion means a good message. So the gospel is to declare a good message. It is to tell good news. And this is not just a gospel. It's not to tell any good news. It is the gospel. It is to tell the good news, which is above every other news. And even the best of good news, the gospel exceeds this. Now, we use the word gospel in a slang sense sometimes in our language, everyday language, and some good Bible words are used terribly in slang, but this one will say, you know, if that man says it, it's the gospel truth. And that's not really a proper scriptural use, but it gets close, because what we mean by that is this person is either so expert or of such integrity that if he says it, you can count on it. But the gospel is of greater integrity than the best men. It is of greater accuracy than the most studied expert, and it is better news than the best news that's ever been proclaimed otherwise. Don't you know it was good news when people back in the U.S. heard that the Third Reich had surrendered and the war was over in Europe in 1945? That was great news to hear. And then great news a few months later when found out that the Emperor of Japan had surrendered and that the war in the Pacific was over and that family members were coming home and that the world was somewhat less dangerous than it had been just a few months ago. That was great news. There was celebration. There was gladness. Let me tell you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ far exceeds that news. It is the best of the best news. Now, it's exceedingly good news because it's against the background of some bad news. Let me give you some examples of good news that are set against the background of bad news. Suppose you had failed miserably in an effort that was vitally important. You know how bad that feels. If you had just failed miserably in something important. I remember when I was in school one time, I took a class called Complex Analysis, and it was well named. And the way this class was set up is 50% of your grade depended on your final exam, 20% of your grade depended on your homework assignments, and 30% depended on the midterm. And I sat down at the midterm in the middle of the quarter and got the test, and there were just four questions on the test. Four, some of them were multi-part questions, but four questions. And I could only begin to answer two of them. I spent the whole time working, and two of them I didn't have a clue on how to start, and the other two I could work on, and I didn't feel completely confident, but at least I made an effort. And I walked out of there thinking, that's it for college for me. This is a have-to-have course or important course. And there was 30% of my grade. And the highest I can get is 50, which is an F. I just felt nearly sick coming out of that test. Anyway, had to go on breathing. Had to go on taking the next step and eating the meals. And the day rolled around. And the professor handed out the test, and sure enough, I had made a 49. And then he put on the board his curve, different levels where you got a F, D, C, B, or an A, and he went down to a 48 for an A. Now, you want to talk about relief. At that moment, that was good news to me. Do you know what we have failed miserably at? Keeping God's law. And I want you to know something about God. He never curves anything about His law or His righteousness. Not anything. Scriptural proof for that? Well, in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk writes about God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity." God does not put up with sin indefinitely. It is met with judgment, condemnation, destruction, because sin is against the holy and perfect law of God. And we get to thinking, boy, that sounds strict and awful. But we've got to remember, the law of God, the commandments of God are what establish light and heaven and dry land and plants and the sun, moon, and stars and fish and fowls in the seas and the air and cattle and creeping thing and human beings. His law is good. It's the reason there is light and the reason there is life. His law is good. To break His law is the direction of darkness and death, and He doesn't indefinitely put up with that. He judges it because He's good and He's righteous. So God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So if it's up to us, up to the creatures in a fallen universe, how many are ever going to see the glory of God? None. Now there's the angels that kept their first estate. They may continue in the in God's presence and His glory, but among the human race, none. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's far worse than failing the midterm in complex analysis. That would have been a major difficulty in a few years of college. Would have affected a grade point average pretty adversely. But I want you to know, to fail in the effort to keep God's law means eternity of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's how serious the failure is. But you know how relieved I felt when I found out that the 49 ended up being an A? And then I find out how hard it is that I failed at keeping God's law and He doesn't grade on the curve. But what if the news was keeping God's law has been done flawlessly for you out of love? And so as far as keeping God's law, you are 100% successful in Jesus Christ. Now that's good news. That's good news. Our complete failure has been replaced by grace with the Lord Jesus Christ's complete success. Just doesn't get any better news than that. But there's a lot more aspects to it. What if you heard that somebody who was very, very dear to you, one of the most dear on earth, had been lost, and your understanding was you would never see them again? That's very hard. Grief is the sorrow of parting. And that's very difficult. What if then the news came to you, they have been found? They're not only all right, they're in better condition than you are. And after a little while, you will see them again. That too is part of the gospel. That too is part of the gospel. Everyone who has ever loved you, I mean sincerely loved you, you will get to be with them forever in eternity. Bible proof of that. Scripture that I quote at often, 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, there's been people that love me that are gone. They're gone in death. And I miss them. And I expect that's the same for you. And they are people I know loved me. They did me good. They were there in times I need. I know they loved me. I know the love that came from them was sincere. But they're gone now. The good news of the gospel says they're not gone forever. Matter of fact, you're the one that's gone. They're in the presence of God. And one day you will be too, with Jesus Christ and with those that loved you. You will be gathered unto your people. They're already gathered unto their people. You will be gathered unto their people, which is your people, which means God's elect that have gone on previously. One day, because of what has been done, the good news that you get is those that from a natural point of view seem to be gone forever from your presence are not at all gone forever from your presence. They're in God's presence, and one day so will you be. And that's good news. What if you gotten the news that you had a terminal disease and it was beyond what any medicine, ancient or modern, could do. There was nothing that could be done about it. Was not in your power. Was not amenable to holistic cures, home remedies, good diet, exercise, additional minerals, advanced medical techniques, acupuncture. All of these things would have no effect. You had the disease, and it was going to kill you. But then the news came to you, and it is while you were sleeping, we gave you transfusion of blood from the single individual whose blood could cure you. And you're on the mend. I want you to know that's the good news of the gospel too. Your terminal disease was sin. No amount of good works were going to overbalance it. God doesn't grade on the curve. No amount of what you believed or what you did or what somebody did for you otherwise would cure this disease. But then you find out you have received a divine transfusion. As a matter of fact, the imputation of God's righteousness because somebody shed blood that was not tainted with sin. Somebody lived a perfect human life, keeping God's law to a jot and a tittle, and then went to an altar to sacrifice himself for you. And the righteousness and goodness and life in that perfect human blood was by grace imputed to you. Good news, isn't it? Against the bad news of our failure, our loss, and our spiritual disease, which has slain us, the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ has given us complete success, a reunion to come, and the perfect health of God's righteousness. Now that is the best news there is. And there's something that I hope by now that many of you understand, that a lot of God's children don't understand. It's not the good news that makes you well and that makes you headed for the reunion and that makes you a success. It's not you hearing that news that makes all that happen. All of that happened because of the one the good news is about. You know, it's kind of like what news should be. Now, these days, news is getting into a bad place. Sometimes the news itself is news. You notice how many news programs you see where somebody's interviewing another newscaster? And they have a lot of opinion in it and cite unnamed sources or interview another newscaster, and it's like the news itself is the event. That's not the way it should be. News should be reporting on an event. There was a volcano erupted over here. That was the event. It happened on such and such a day, at such and such a time, in such and such a place, and this was the effect. There, we reported the news, but the event happened before the news was ever reported or heard. That's the way the gospel is. It is actual. It's not fake news. It's real news. When somebody reports it, they're reporting about an event that occurred in a specific place at a specific time and had the specific effect, and the effect is effective to you. The event was what Paul says it is here. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." There's the event. Whether you ever heard the news or not, the event happened and it was completely effective. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the event. That's what the gospel is reporting. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul throws in this phrase And I say Paul throws it in. The Holy Spirit causes Paul to throw in this phrase regarding his death and his resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then it says in verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why is that phrase according to the Scriptures in there? Because his death and his burial and his resurrection were foretold over a period of hundreds of years in the Old Testament, which were the Scriptures, before Christ ever did it. You can tell that this death, burial, and resurrection was just not another sad execution in the history of human cruelty and justice. That's not it at all. This was something that God had planned for over thousands of years. Like what scriptures? His death was according to what scriptures? Go back as early as the Garden of Eden, where the Lord God said unto Adam and to Eve there that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. What? What is that talking about? Well, it's talking about a time that Satan would cause Christ great pain as he was mocked and falsely tried and accused and taken and spat upon and crucified and mocked as he hung there between the two thieves dying. You know, the serpent bruised his heel. That hurt. That was tragic. That was painful. That was so wrong in that sense. But then darkness fell. And something that the devil had no control over, the serpent had no control over, happened. God the Father wrought his wrath upon his only begotten Son. Why? Because of what Paul wrote here, how that Christ died for our sins. He was dying in the place of all God's chosen people. He was dying in your place. And so this was happening, and as badly as the serpent bruised his heel, it was far worse what Christ did to the serpent. He delivered a crushing blow to the head of the serpent. You say, well, why do we still have to worry about Satan, who walks to and fro as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? For the same reason, if you hit a snake with a mortal blow, that is, you stamp on his head and it's going to kill him, please don't go and try to pick up that snake immediately. He may still have quite a lot of thrashing about and biting, and there's still some venom he's able to deliver even if he's dying. And that's the case with the devil. He has been bound. He has been judged. He has had a crushing blow delivered to his head, but he still walks to and fro as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he cannot devour any of God's children eternally. He can't separate them from God eternally, not from God's everlasting love, not from the fact that Christ paid for their sins. He can't do that. But can he separate you from your joy, from peace, from relationships with others, from that feeling of being in God's love and feeling his smile? Can he separate you from that? Yes, he can, and he does, over and over and over again to God's children. And that's why there's so many of God's children now that are struggling with depression, struggling with confusion, struggling with broken relationships, struggling with addictions. It's because, not because they're out of God's love, not because they're out of the effects of his grace, not because they still don't have a home in heaven, not any of that. It's because the roaring lion, who's been fatally and mortally wounded, has sickened them with his venom and has caused them to have things that were valuable eaten up in this life. And it's a sad thing. It's part of what this gospel is about. So Christ's death was according to the Scriptures. Now, I just gave the example in Genesis. You can go a little further in Genesis, Genesis 22, when Abraham was told to offer up Isaac for a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. There it was, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. when you come over to Psalm 22, that starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the prophecy is there that they cast lots for my garments. You know what that's about. Let me tell you, I'm just naming three here. There are hundreds of scriptures that talked about the coming of the servant of God, the Messiah, and his death as a sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Leviticus is a book of how they were to conduct sacrifices in the Old Testament times for ancient Israel. And every one of them told of this event, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Those little lambs and bullocks and goats and pigeons and turtle doves that were sacrificed, had they ever done any harm to anyone? They weren't predatory animals. They were all grazers or little birds or something. They were innocent from the point of view that we look at it, and yet they were taken and they were slain, and their blood was on the altar there. And the whole thing was God commanded this to happen so that he would look with favor upon a chosen people known as Israel, that descended from Israel, the man Jacob. What was that? That was all pointing toward the one perfect sacrifice who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and went to the altar of the cross, and there shed his blood for whom? God's chosen people from every nation, for spiritual Israel. So Christ died according to the Scriptures. And then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We were just reading Wednesday from the book of Hosea in chapter 6, and what strange words were in this writing of the prophet Hosea. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. What an odd scripture. But doesn't it point to something? Doesn't it point to someone rising the third day? We get prophecies over here in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Can you see how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and then rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? That is the event. The gospel is the good news that reports that event. And the gospel tells you that because of that event, your total failure to keep God's law has been replaced with Jesus Christ's complete success keeping God's law. Because of that event, the good news is those who loved you that you think you've lost, you are going to find them again one day in the presence of God. The good news is that that terminal disease you have, sin, that no modern science or modern philosophy or man-made religions is even going to begin to address, has been completely addressed because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. The best news of all, the good news. And please let's not get it mixed up, as so many do, that the good news is presented to us as an offer or a proposition. And it's up to us to accept the news to make the event effective. That's not the case. The event, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, is completely effective whether the news even went out, let alone whether it's heard or believed. If you won the lottery, that money is yours, whether or not the people that work the lottery ever let you know about it. Or if they let you know about it, whether or not you ever believe it and go claim it. That's yours. And since it's yours, it's yours. But don't you think it would be wise To get that news, believe it and go claim it. If you get that news and believe it and go claim it, it can save you from some worry, can it? You won't be worrying where tomorrow's groceries are coming from. You won't be worried about where the house payment's coming from. You won't be worried about the car payment or the credit card payment. You won't be worried about that. You'll have a peace about some finances, won't you? Well, this peace in the gospel is greater than financial worry. As a matter of fact, the peace that comes with believing, hearing, believing, and obeying, that means claiming the gospel, it's greater than the news about the lottery. As a matter of fact, here's how great it is to believe that. Paul, the Holy Spirit, tells him to write about it as a salvation, a deliverance. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Okay? Has the people at Corinth ever had this preaching done? Yes. Is Paul preaching it again? Yes. It's a news we need more than once. Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. Had they believed it in the past? And did the church at Corinth still stand for that? Yes. Did they need to hear it again? Yes. Why? Because he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. The good news, you need to hear it. You need to remember not every little detail, but the more of the truth you can remember, the more of this salvation you have. And it's a day-by-day salvation in time. And it's the salvation of peace, resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. This is not salvation unto heaven, to eternal life. If that was so, if somebody forgot the gospel, they had a head injury, or they suffered with dementia or Alzheimer's, they couldn't remember that, then this salvation can be lost. The salvation that's in the gospel comes when we remember it, and we don't remember it in vain. How could you remember, hear and remember the gospel in vain? Well, that would be for me to hear it and remember what the Bible taught, and then just not obey it. You know, I hear, here's the good news. Christ died. He was buried. He rose again to give you everlasting life. Not to offer to you everlasting life. To give you everlasting life. You have everlasting life. And he bids you believe this, be baptized, and follow him as a disciple the rest of your life. Well, what if you just said, okay, I've heard you. Sounds reasonable. Good news. Rest of that stuff, I don't know about that. You've heard it. You've remembered it. But you believed in vain. You believed in vain. You still don't have the salvation in the gospel until you hear the good news, which tells what Christ has done. And then, in believing it, you rest in it. You enjoy it. And you continue to find the rest. Now, there's a verse of scripture Brother Cagle quoted so often and preached so often. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you draw near unto God in believing it. He gives you rest. All right? What about an ongoing rest? And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now this is something ongoing, all right? You hear that gospel, you believe it, that's wonderful news. The work is done, Jesus Christ. The event was his death and his burial and his resurrection. He's risen. I have eternal life. Oh, good. All right, I'm just going to go about my own life just how I want to, pleasing myself, being selfish. Okay, glad to hear that good news. Let me tell you, you may have had a given rest, but the ongoing found rest is a matter of not believing in vain. Because you see, having said that good news of his accomplished work, he bids you join him in his ongoing work, not to get anybody into heaven, but to shine a light and be the salt while you're in the earth. Take his yoke upon you. Oh, this is not a crushing heavy yoke of trying to keep a law you can't keep and always falling short. That's not the yoke of Christ. Rather, take his yoke upon you and learn of him. So you determine, all right, I'm going to be a disciple. That means I'm going to learn of him and I'm going to work at it. I'm going to put that yoke on my neck and he's right beside me and here we go. And while I'm doing that, he's far more powerful. He knows how to do this thing straight. I'm going to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to do my best to be his disciple. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. One of the things you're going to be learning is humility, obedience, meekness. That's the way he is. And you shall find rest unto your souls. You are not going to find rest unto your souls being proud, refusing his yoke, plowing your own course. You're not going to find it. Not if you're a really born again child of God. There's no rest ongoing for one of God's little children, except by the side, following in the traces of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord says, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's he going to teach you? Humility, meekness, and living in love. Forgiving others. The kindness. Does that mean your life is going to be easy? No, but his yoke will be easy. And his burden will be light. He says so. So Paul says, "What by which," talking about the gospel, "by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter. Peter saw him very soon after he rose. As a matter of fact, Peter saw him on the day that he rose. Then of the 12, then the rest of the disciples, I don't think this counts Judas, but the rest of them saw him. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So the Lord appeared to some large gatherings, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Imagine the chance Paul was taking here. If you don't believe me, one time after he rose again, the Lord appeared to 500 people at once, and a few of them are already physically dead, gone on to be with the Lord, but most of them are still alive. You want to check my story out? Go look them up. Send them a letter. Do whatever you want to. Cross-examine this testimony because they're alive. They saw him. They know it's true. And brothers and sisters, we don't have those 500 brethren now. It's been 2 millennia ago. But what do we have? We have the testimony of those apostles. You know, people that are in a religion and it's a lie and they don't believe it, some of them will die for the cause of that religion, but rarely ever is it the teachers, the higher ups. You see any of these suicide bombers in certain religions that are way up, the teachers and the leaders of the religion? No, you don't. Because the religion is a lie. They teach others and get these poor little teenagers and stuff, you know, oh, you want to be a martyr, you go on, this is the truth. You take this and you go and fight the cause of God this way. You go blow yourself up in a crowd of unbelievers. You don't see the ranking officials, but you know, with Christianity, with the religion of Jesus Christ, who was it that was going out and risking their life? It was the apostles and the deacons. The very leaders of the church, Stephen the deacon, James the apostle, they went out there Why would they lay down their life and die for what they knew to be a lie? They wouldn't, is the answer. The reason they were willing to go to their death is because they saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They knew he had conquered death. They knew it. So we have, as our witnesses today, both the prophecies of the scriptures, which are centuries and centuries old, telling of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have the example of the apostles and the leaders of the church in the early day dying for that, not just the followers, the leaders dying for that which they knew to be the truth. Jesus Christ indeed died, and he indeed rose from the dead. And Paul says, you don't want to accept my testimony? Here's some folks. They saw him. You check it out. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul saw him after he was ascended. And so Paul saw one of those visits of the Lord that came down, and that was not the only time the Lord appeared to him that way. But he saw him, and the encounter was so great that he which desired to destroy the name of Jesus Christ and do his best to end the Christian religion ended up being a preacher of the religion of Jesus Christ, and he wrote about half the books of the New Testament. I hope it's still good news that the gospel, the evangelizo, is still good news to you and I today. I hope that it lifts our hearts to know that our failure has been replaced with his success, that our goodbyes will one day be replaced with a reunion, that the sickness and death of our sin is replaced with the health and the life of his righteousness, and that we will rejoice in the good news to such a degree that we will do our best to remember the gospel and then not believe in vain, but rise up as lifelong disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.